Well, hello, I'm here to preach the Christ Church midweek sermon. My text is going to be from Proverbs 6, starting at verse 6. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall your poverty come on you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we commit this time to you and ask that you would bless us as we understand what it looks like to get true biblical wisdom. Pray that you'd open our eyes to the things that we need to deal with, confess, but I pray you would also fix our eyes on Christ, lift us up by his grace. We praise things in your Son's name. Amen. So I speak to you now from the midst of, and hopefully the tail end of, a fairly significant trial. This trial is a hard mercy from the hand of a loving Father, and we need to start there. And that is noticing that this trial is something that's given to us by God. This is a gift to us. All the things that we're complaining about and frustrated with, we have to also at the same time stop and acknowledge the goodness of God in giving us these things because he's teaching us. When God gives you a gift, you can either use it faithfully or you can squander it. James begins his epistle this way, James 1, starting verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Okay, so when you fall into a trial, you're supposed to stop, rejoice, thank God, knowing that he actually has a purpose in this. He's giving you this assignment in order to produce a particular fruit in you. So difficult things are brought to us by a loving Father who intends to produce a good effect in us through these trials. So it's a gift from God. All right, and what are you supposed to do? What are you expected to do with gifts that you receive from God? Well, you take them gratefully, and you use them. And when you use them, you're expected to turn a profit on it. You're supposed to take this, and you're supposed to figure out how I can use this to turn it into something much more. Think of Christ's parable in Matthew 25, in the middle of the chapter. You have the parable of the talents, where you have a master who has wealth, and he gives it, he disperses it to his servants before he goes away on his trip. And when he returns, you discover that when the master gave his servant the money, there was an expectation that the servant was going to take that and turn it into more, that he would multiply it, that he would turn a profit on it. So our master has given us a gift. He's given us some cash, and that is this trial. And he's gone, and now we're supposed to figure out how do we turn a profit on this so when he comes back, we'll be able to show him what we've done with it. So what is our current trial? What is the talent that we've been given? What is the gift that we've been given? None of us have, and I'm speaking to the saints in Moscow at Christ Church, none of us have been hit by the actual sickness that we know of, unless it is that we've had it without even knowing it. And if that was the case, well, then that wouldn't count as much of a trial. So I don't know that the sickness right now is really the current trial that we're enduring. Our current trial is largely the quarantine, the difficulty of all the measures, the restrictive measures that have been put on us, figuring out how to negotiate our lives, how to make our businesses survive, how to hold things together during the quarantine. We're kept home and everything is canceled. Our salaries are imperiled. You might not know if you're going to have your job in a little bit, if your company's going to hold it together, and there's a lot of uncertainty in your financial future. We fear also that the way we live our lives is being changed forever. I think of how, if you can reminisce what it was like to go to the airport pre-9/11 and remember what it was like to go to the gate to meet somebody coming off of a flight at the gate. And that's something that our kids have no idea what that's even like because going through the airport has been seemingly forever changed by 9/11. So how much will something similar happen to the rest of our lives because of this current crisis? Will grocery shopping just be forever different? Will the sneeze guards never come down? Will we never have to, will we ever be able to stand in a normal line again instead of spreading out across the store so you don't even know who's in line when you're waiting to check out? And so we have all this uncertainty about how much has life changed, which just can be really kind of frightening and disturbing. So how do you turn a profit on a trial like that? Well, let's go back to the text for a second and consider this. And I want to ask the question. You know, Solomon tells us, go to the ant, you sluggard. And what is the virtue of the ant? What is it about the ant that is so virtuous that Solomon wants us to take away and learn? A superficial reading, people will walk away and they'll say, well, he's a hard worker. He's a hard worker. He goes out and he works really hard. But that's not what the text says. The text says that the virtue of the ant is that having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer, gathers her food in the harvest. The virtue of the ant is the ability to go out and work when no one is making you. When there is no pressing need upon you, to have the foresight to drive yourself, the self-control and the discipline to work ahead without somebody driving you. If you think that the virtue of the ant is just hard work, well, you need to understand that hard work, even slaves work hard, all right? Go a little bit later, Proverbs chapter 12, 24. The hand of the diligent will rule, but the lazy man will be put to forced labor. Solomon is describing a time where a lazy man is put out and made to work hard with the whip at his back. And that lazy man works hard. He's working up a sweat. He works hard from dawn to dusk. But there's a big difference between him and the ruler. The lazy man only can work when he's being driven, whereas the ruler, with no one around, gets up and takes himself out and works hard. This is an important lesson to drive home with young men, because young men will have moments in their life where they were on the basketball team and the coach drove them hard, blew the whistle again and again for suicide after suicide, drove them hard, and they come home sweating and exhausted and they think, I'm a hard worker. Or they work a summer in construction or landscaping and they work hard all summer, and they come home and they think that they have the virtue of being able to be a hard worker. But in those situations, they were always being driven. Somebody else had the whistle. Somebody else had the whip. The question is, are you able to actually go out and work with no one there? Are you able to not push snooze on the alarm clock, even if there's nobody waiting to meet you? You're able to get yourself up and get yourself out and go to work. So the virtue of the ant is not hard work, but initiative. The ability to go when no one else is making you go. But how can you be industrious? How can you show initiative at a moment like this? All right, everything is canceled. Everything is closed down. Everybody is saying, we're not going to do that today. Just go home. And I think that there's a real danger here that all of these different things being canceled and all the things in your life that are shutting down, there's a real danger of this laying down a streak of quitting in your DNA that you don't notice is coming in. I notice how all of these cancellations sort of create this larger momentum, this tidal wave of just quitting. And it is really strange and kind of scary to see, particularly if we're doing this to our high school kids, how many high school kids right now are having sort of built into their DNA this kind of expectation that the deadline that you said was going to be there, nobody's going to really ever hold me to that, so why even bother to try? All right, there's something going into our bones that is kind of this quitting impulse that is being caused by this larger quarantine. You know, you've heard the expression to phone it in. You know, when you say that you're phoning something in is when you have sort of a lackluster attempt at something where you're just kind of tagging the bases and you're not really giving it your real effort. You're phoning it in. Well, we've committed our whole lives to phoning it in now. My world of higher education has now been moved to an online platform, and all of our work is now going into these online meetings. And I notice this. I've seen a couple of meetings where things that would have at one point been held to this really rigorous standard, suddenly just everybody kind of lowers their expectations because we're phoning it in. There's a real sensation that it's you really don't need to give what was previously expected of you. Our schoolwork, our jobs have all moved online, and our efforts have flagged because our expectations have been radically lowered. Because we have no overseer or master to drive us when we're still in our pajamas, on the couch, watching treadmill fails on YouTube. You know, there's nobody driving you, and so you're sort of falling to your lowest possible expectation. But you can't turn a profit on this trial while you're binge watching Netflix. So how do you turn a profit on a trial like this? First of all, I would say stop looking at all the things that have been taken from you and start looking for the things that have been given to you. Okay, stop looking at all the things that have been taken away and think about the things that are being given to you. Most of you have been given an inordinate amount of time by this. Right? You have all kinds of free time. You have family time. You have all these gifts that are being given to you right now, and those are things that you can turn a profit on it. But you cannot take advantage of this gift if you lack diligence and self-control. You can be an ant where you go out and you drive yourself and you're able to have the self-control to get yourself out of bed and get yourself to work even when nobody else is driving you. Or you can be, if you ever watch ants closely, they always have this little herd of aphids that are basically the cattle of ants. And the ants control them and herd them and milk them and use the aphids. And if you think about it, then basically you can be an ant or you can be an aphid. And Solomon is telling us we want to be the ant. And as I'm urging you to think about taking advantage of this moment, turn a profit on it, I'm wanting to help you to see the opportunity to apply ambition in your life right now. But I want to be clear that I'm not trying to give you some sort of self-help motivation talk. I'm not talking now about worldly productivity. This isn't self-help motivation. I'm talking about turning a spiritual profit on your quarantine. Are you growing more Christ-like, more God-honoring in this gift that God gave you and you want to be able to give back to Him with a profit turned on it? Okay, how are you thinking about looking to Christ in this quarantine? Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 4, starting verse 12, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul understood how to thrive in a moment like this because he knew how to look to Christ. And as he looked to Christ in this moment, it's interesting because he's saying, I'm robbed of food and yet I'm being strengthened. Right? He's not eating, and yet he's being sustained with greater and greater strength because he's found something more important. He's found Christ. So Paul knew how to live in want because his eyes were on Christ. This quarantine is a time where you have an extra opportunity to be strengthened in the way that Paul is describing here. So just a couple of areas where you ought to be digging in and seeing how can you turn a profit in your life during this time. This is such a wonderful season, I think, to turn a spiritual profit, particularly if you think about basic Christian disciplines. Just take your basic Christian disciplines and ask, is this quarantine giving you extra opportunity to throw yourself at them? So many of you are all committed to the Bible reading challenge. Many of you maybe aren't doing the Bible reading challenge, but you have your own Bible reading program that you're on. Is this time a time where you're actually really digging in to God's Word? If you're not a regular Bible reader, you're being robbed of every excuse for that right now. When you have so much time in front of you, all right, no binge watching of Netflix ought to take a priority over you spending time in God's Word and drilling down and getting that habit in your life of spending time every day in the Word. All right? You need to be fed, you need to be strengthened, and that's only going to happen if you're a Bible person. So you should be thriving in your Bible reading. You should be thriving in your commitment to pray, to speaking to God, to examining your own heart, having Him reveal to you the things that you need to work on, considering His goodness, His faithfulness, examining your life and seeing all the things that you have to praise Him for, to thank Him for, and becoming someone who is in a regular habit of speaking with the Father. Think about the time that you have with your family right now. One of the things that's actually been just really wonderful is that despite the fact that we're all quarantined, I feel like I've seen more just dads out walking with their kids or at the park with their kids than I would normally see at this time of year. This is a fantastic opportunity to dig in with your family and to grow in your love and your service and the way you lay your life down for one another. I'm told that domestic violence has spiked over the last month as people are cooped up with their families and they have not learned the basic disciplines of how to live in a sacrificial way with one another. This and so then all of these fights and tensions start and you end up having to call the cops. Right? That should not be the case. This should be the chance where you are digging in and learning to love one another, spend time with one another, have a daily habit of spending time with each of your kids or maybe everybody together, reading the Bible together, praying. You want to be pouring into your family during this time. You have the opportunity to come out on the other side of this, having fantastic memories with your family and all the things you got to do during this time. And last area where you need to turn a profit on this, and I think that this one is just really important and really pointed and really highly tuned to the specific challenge that we're facing, and that is your ultimate death, okay? Right now, we are all consumed with the mortality rates and the need to flatten the curve. But ultimately, we have made no progress on this whatsoever. What I mean by that is we are all still, 100% each of us, still mortal. We have not achieved immortality. We all are going to die. You cannot flatten that curve. You cannot beat those statistics. You are going to die. You aren't, but for Christians though, death is supposed to have lost its victory and its sting. Death is something we're supposed to be fearless in front of. And much of the tumult that we're caught up in right now is America's inability to look death in the eye, because for most Americans, death wins, right? For most Americans, death wins, and so they would rather not think about it. They would rather do anything they can to have to contemplate that. But you're a Christian. You serve a risen Savior who has conquered death, who has risen from the grave, and who has given his resurrection to you as a promise that you also have conquered death. You have that promise in front of you, so you've got no business being scared of death. For the Christian, death has lost its victory. Death has lost its sting. And I think that this period is a time that is a fantastic opportunity for us to be okay with that, for us to be able to look that in the face, to look it in the eye, and know that death is coming, and that's okay. I know I serve a risen Savior. I know where I'm going when I pass over to the other side. So I don't need to be consumed with fear about this. I need to be at peace with this. We're told in Ecclesiastes 7:2, better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men. All right? There is real wisdom for us to look at those statistics and to know with a complete certainty you're going to be one of them, right? You're going to be one of them. There's a day when your death will be counted. And it may not be in this coronavirus curve. It may not be there. But at some point, you're going to be there, because that is the end of all men. And it is good for us to be able to see that and to dwell on it for a little bit and understand that that is our end. And then to realize that, and I don't need to worry because that's the end, but it's not the end because I have a victory over it. So it does not need to have this terror, this power over me of fear. Are you able to see that you will die? And are you able to look at that fact without falling apart? If your eyes are on Christ, then this isn't a terror. And I think it's an important and healthy exercise for you to contemplate the fact that you're going to die and you're going to stand before Christ resurrected in glory, and you're going to meet God, right? You have that in front of you, and that's an incredible thought. And we need to comfort ourselves with that, and we need to grow wise through that. So go to the ant, you sluggard. Use this time to grow. Turn a profit on what you're being given right now. I think of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who at the beginning of the book were told that essentially they were cut off from the restaurants of Babylon, right? They were going to walk away from the feast. They were cut off from the restaurants of Babylon, and they came out fatter and healthier because they sought Christ in their trial, right? They walked out of the restaurant and they sought Christ, and they came out sustained. Like Paul says, when his eyes are on Christ, he knows that he's strengthened through that. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray again that you would lift our eyes to your Son, that we would know that that is our focal point, because that is our destiny, that He is risen as we will be, and therefore we need not fear death. Lord, I pray that we would use that knowledge to then inspire us to be diligent in all of our time now, and that we would turn a profit with the time and the gifts that You have given us. I pray that this would be a grace-inspired and a Spirit-powered kind of industry, and not some sort of self-help, and not some sort of list of chores that we need to get done, and not some sort of legalistic self-righteousness, that it would be Your grace through faith working its way out in our lives. We pray these things in Your Son's name. Amen.